You remember, maybe if you were classes like Comp 101 or History 101 or Biology 101, those were like the introductory courses where you sort of got the basic information of whatever you were studying. And so as we can look at this morning, we're thinking about Church 101. Some of the very basic things about church and what church is and who the church is and all those kinds of things. Now, we're doing this morning for a particular reason. It's not like I'm not beginning a new series on Church 101 or that kind of thing, but because Pastor Justin and myself and a few others will be going over this evening to Emmaus Road Baptist Church. Let me change that. To be more specific, what is going to be after this evening Emmaus Road Baptist Church? What is on paper right now Emmaus Road Baptist Church, but it's not actually literally Emmaus Road Baptist Church right now because it's not been officially constituted. If you remember about, a month and a half ago or so, we had a group that came over here and they sat over here. It was Pastor Jared Randolph, a potential elder of his, a potential deacon of his. It wasn't an elder, a deacon. And they came and visited with us on a Wednesday night. And they gave us a report about this church startup that they were having over in DeKalb County. Yeah, DeKalb County. And we prayed for them. We've asked you as a church if we could help them, say, with their first year's rent and that kind of thing. Well, tonight, we're going to go over. They've invited us to come over for their constituting service. For example, I will give a charge to Pastor Jared Randolph as the incoming pastor of the church. Pastor Justin will give a charge to the congregation that will form this newly constituted leaders and members Baptist church, physically located in DeKalb County. That is marvelous. And so I've had a lot of time this week just to sort of think on that and think about what that means for us as an established church going over there to DeKalb County to help a church constitute. And we'll walk away there tonight, God willing, and there'll be a constituted local church there. So just to sort of economize time this week and thinking about all those kind of things, I was just thinking about the basics of church. And so I thought, well, I'll just do a lesson on Church 101, the basics of the church. Now, I happen to know that some of you are astute students of the church, and you're astute students of the Word of God, and praise God that you are. And so when you look at this picture, Church 101, and you see that little quaint country church building right there, there's something wrong with that picture, isn't it? What's wrong with that picture right there? It's a building. Yeah, I didn't expect that. There's no people. There's just a building there, right? And you astute students of the Word of God, as you are, you realize that that physical brick and mortar building right there simply is not the church. It's a place where the church, the people of God, come to meet. Like, I'm not looking at the walls, the stud walls here, and thinking Grace Baptist Church. I'm looking at Tiffany, right, and Matt, and Greg, and Lenore, and Brother Chuck, and that's where I'm seeing Grace Baptist Church. Let me plug in my little thing here. Thought I plugged it in. This is kind of a picture of the church. Those are all people. And it looks like one of those things where they take it from the air and you see actually the shadows of the people. And the church are these people either coming into the church to worship the living God or go out of the church to evangelize and be the light of the gospel to a dark, lost, hopeless world. What a blessing and what a privilege to be a part of that church where we gather to worship and we scatter to evangelize into the world. So if I had plenty of time this morning, we would consider both the nature of the church and the nurture of the church as we think about Church 101. There's no way we're going to have time for both of those. So we're just going to consider this morning the nature of the church. As we consider the nature of the church, there are four historical, reformed, most importantly, scriptural, historical, reformed, most importantly, scriptural distinctives of the nature of the church. And they are these. The church is universal. The church is local. The church is invisible. Now that sounds kind of strange, doesn't it? Like we're looking around this morning and saying, looks pretty visible to me. And the church also is visible. Well, you're going to hear, possibly, some of you aren't going to hear anything new this morning, but there are going to be a few of you, I suspect, this morning that are going to hear things that are kind of new, maybe you've never heard before. Let me assure you, they're not new. They've been around since even before the Reformation. I said these are historical, reformed, biblical distinctives of the church. And so hold on, if you hear something new, hold on. I'm going to try to unpack that for you. I had Pastor Chris pray for me, especially this morning, because like, boy, I kind of some new terms here, and we're going to need people to not just walk out the back door when they hear these new terms, and kind of hold on and have teachable hearts. And also, so to do that, I want to be sure that we start with our church's confession of faith. We'll also look at our church's constitution as we consider this. Pastor Justin, this might be considered a brief introduction to chapter 26 of the confession when you get there, but that chapter has 15 chapters. I'm only dealing with a couple of chapters. So we want to refer, first of all, then, to the 1689 London Baptist Confession of Faith. And chapter 26, and specifically paragraph 1 of chapter 26 of our church's Confession of Faith. And you'll see these very words that I just talked about right now, universal, local, invisible, visible, come out in our confession and also in our church constitution. So, first of all, the church is being the universal church. Paragraph 1 of chapter 26 says, and here's one of those terms that sometimes can throw people off. But let's qualify this term. Let's qualify this term in church history, you know, in Reformation history. When we say the Catholic Church, we're leaving off a very important adjective that that across the world precedes that word Catholic, but it's left off on purpose. We say the Catholic Church, we simply mean, the word means universal. What adjective are we leaving off? Roman, yeah. We're not talking about the Roman Catholic Church. We're talking about the Catholic Church. Don't stumble. Don't get upset about that word. Look it up in Webster's Dictionary, and you're going to find that word Catholic has nothing whatsoever to do with popes and Vaticans or anything like that. It just means universal. And that's why the confession qualifies it. I guess the confession knew that as modern people, we were going to sort of bump into that and go, that's not something I want to hear about the Roman Catholic Church. We're Protestants. Yes, we are. So we're talking about, they qualified it by using the Catholic, that is, universal church, may be called invisible. We'll get to that later on, but it may be called invisible with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace. It, there's a little pronoun right there, it. It, as a pronoun, has an antecedent. It has a noun that it's taking the place of. What is the antecedent of it in this sentence or these sentences? The church, the universal church. The Catholic, that is the universal church, may be called invisible with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and the truth of grace. It, the universal church, consists of, zero, we're going to see something else that it consists of in a moment, so focus there. It consists of the full number of the elect who have been in the past, who are in the present, or who will be in the future gathered into one singular, into one under Christ or head. The church is the spouse. How many brides did Jesus have? One bride. The body. How many bodies does Jesus have? The one body. So the Christ, it consists of the full number of the elect who have been, are, or will be gathered into one under Christ or head. The church is the spouse, the body, the fullness of him who dwells all in all. taken this way, it, the universal church, has members who've been dead a long time ago. They're not venerated saints that we venerate because of their death. They're just dead Christians of the elect. This universal church has Christians in it today. This universal church has members in it who haven't been born yet, because they are of the elect from since when? Since the foundation of the earth, of the world. Here's some verses in Scripture, and I tell you that these are historical, reformed, and again, most importantly, scriptural distinctives on the nature of the church. Here are a few verses that remind us of the church being the universal church. The Lord Jesus Christ said in Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. I will bring together my body. If you want to know what the Lord Jesus Christ is about, I've said this many times, if you want to know what Jesus Christ is about on planet Earth and in the universe, from his throne in heaven, he is about building his church. That's what he said he's going to do. This is what I'm going to do. I'm going to build my church, which also means if you want to be about what Jesus is about, it should be the highest priority in your life. If you're going to seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, the absolute first spiritual religious priority of your life should be to be about the church, because that's what he's building. And if you're not about the church, whatever you are, you're not about what Jesus is doing. So Ephesians 1:22. And when we hear the New Testament language in the, or the language of the universal church in the New Testament, we often hear it with this, the church. Ephesians 1:22. And he put all things under his feet, that's Christ, and gave him as head over all things to the church. I should have had that one in red also. Over all things to the church, to be head over all things to the church. That one universal body of Christ. Or Ephesians 5:22-23. I just dedicated an entire slide to that. It's that familiar passage where it was talking about the church being compared to marriage between a husband and a wife. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, his body, and is himself its Savior. There's only one of those. Now, as the church submits itself to Christ, so also wives should submit and everything to their husbands. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church, that one universal church, that he might sanctify her, that singular soul bride of his, that he might present the church to himself in splendor, without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she, the church, might be holy and without blemish. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, his one body, his one bride, because we are members of his body, many members, one body. This mystery is profound, and I'm saying that it refers to Christ and the church, this singular unity that transcends time and space, that consists of the elect, past, present, and future, the bride of Christ. And then there's Colossians 1:18. As he is the head, singular head, of the singular body, the church. Now, going back to our confession of faith, jumping down now to paragraph 8. That was paragraph 1 of chapter 26. Now, jumping down to paragraph 8, the confession begins to speak about the local church. Not the local church, a local church. Very important distinctive in our confession. In paragraph 1, it was talking about the universal church. Now it's speaking of a local church, gathered, fully organized, according to the mind of Christ. And this local church consists of, all right, pop quiz, what did the universal church consist of? Anybody? All the elect, past, present, and future. The true regenerate people of God. But a local church consist of officers and members. And the officers appointed by Christ are overseers or elders and deacons. And this pattern is to be continued unto the end of the age, but only unto the end of the age. The end of the age will end the time of a local church, because then we'll be joined forever and forever with all the saints from every tribe, people, tongue, and nation before the throne of God as a part of the universal church. The local church consists of officers and members, people who are alive today. The local church does not have any dead members. And the local church doesn't have any members who are not yet born, but only living, breathing men and women, and organized with officers because the great chief shepherd of the church will not leave his people. They will not leave his sheep shepherdless. If I could have gone there, that would have been part of the nurture of the church today. And these members who are members one another, who are to edify one another, build up one another, help one another, love one another, unto the end of the age. Let's consider some verses then that talk about in Scripture the or a local church. So officers and members, we saw that. Well, in the New Testament, the word church, that word that means assembly, gathered ones, is used right at 115 times. The majority of those 115 times are not talking about the universal church. We saw those verses that speak about the universal church. But the majority of times we see the word church in the New Testament is talking about local churches. For example, to the church of God at Corinth, that city of Corinth, to the church of the Thessalonians, where the Thessalonian believers gathered and had elders. There was all the churches in the cities of Crete, where Paul said, Titus, I've left you in Crete so that you might fill up that which is lacking in the churches and establish what in all those churches? That you might establish elders in all those churches, because those are local churches and they consist of leaders and officers and members. To the churches of Galatia, this offering's being taken up for the church at Jerusalem. And so Paul encourages the Corinthians, as for our brothers who are collecting the offering, they are messengers of the churches for to the glory of God. So give proof before the churches, all these various churches, of your love and of our boasting about you to these men. So just some verses that deal with the local church. So it could look something like this if you were taking a picture of it. First of all, there's the universal church that consists of all the elect of all times, in all places, from eternity, past, present, and future. And then there are that universal church throughout time and space consists of local churches like the local church of Grace Baptist Church or the local church of what will be after tonight Emmaus Road Baptist Church or GBCM. God willing, Grace Baptist Church, Mongolia. Why not? Right, Sister Sue? Why not? Or First Baptist Church down the road. First Baptist Church, Hartsville, Tennessee. A local church. Lenore's going there in a few minutes. The Journey Church, just down in town. They're not our competition. They're part of the body of Christ. So we pray for them occasionally. I think about where my kids go to church in Chattanooga, down at Concord Baptist Church, a Southern Baptist church, great church. My son-in-law is a deacon at Concord. He's one of those officers in that local church. Or I can think about, I'm just trying to spread out, 10th Presbyterian Church in Philadelphia. Now, this church, or this picture could look like this, couldn't it? Start naming some local churches that you know of that would be churches inside the Universal Church. Go ahead. Just name them out loud. Okay, good. Where you guys came from? Okay, good. Jerry's Long Island. All right? Faith Church Lafayette. Yeah. We have a member of Faith Church Lafayette here today. All right? Pastor Steve Byers is one of our pastors. Where you guys came from? Right? Yeah, praise God. Christ Covenant Church, Matthew Rickett up in Portland. Uh-huh. Now, this actually, it took a long time to make that slide right there. And I started to make another one, and it's like, don't even try. Because that picture could be like circles the size of a period, filling that entire circle, couldn't it? Of local churches in the Philippines and in India. And in Nepal, and Mauritius, and where? Mexico, Spain. It could be pin-sized dots filling that circle that are a picture of the local church for us. Yeah, every tongue, tribe. Jonathan Lehman and Nymark sort of gave this diagram of how this sort of works. And it starts here with, at the bottom, at the Universal Church. That's that eternal church, the eternal body of Christ. And it's the universal church that creates and perpetuates through taking the gospel forth or going to a church and helping them in a constituting service. It's the universal church that creates and populates or perpetuates local churches. And then it's local churches like ours or all those that you just mentioned that demonstrate to the world and puts on display in time and space, the reality of the universal church, which transcends time and space. Now, again, just so you won't think I'm just like, you're crazy. What are you talking about all this stuff, universal church and local church? Let me read to you from our church constitution where this comes out. Just in our articles of faith, that's big section number 2, articles of faith, and then P, under that, we have this in our church constitution. The Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church. See, that's the language of the universal church in Scripture. All those we looked at, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church. He loved the church and gave himself for her. So the Lord Jesus Christ is the head of the church, which is composed of God's elect in every age. And according to his command of Christ, Christians are to gather in local churches, which is what we are doing this morning. All right. That's pretty easy to understand. Universal church, local. Any questions or comments about that before we move on? Okay. Well, yeah, I mean, as long as we're not trying to talk about the Holy Roman Catholic Church. I mean, the called out.
What we say when we...
Yeah. Holy would mean called out, separate. That's what holy means in the Bible. So if you mean it in that sense, if that's what you're qualifying it as, the called out people of God, the elect. Oh, is that what you're referring to? Yeah, exactly. Correct. Sorry, I wasn't picking up your question. Okay, so Sheila's asking, when we say in the Apostles' Creed, the Holy Universal Church, that's, what are you saying? The Holy Catholic Church, we're meaning the Holy Universal Church. Right. The separate people, the called out ones of God, who make up the Universal Church. Thank you for being Johnny on the spot with the mic. Hang in there with us. Okay, here's a term that maybe is a little new to us. Maybe not new, I'm sure it's not new to everyone, but now we're getting back to that paragraph one, the Catholic Church, that is the universal church. The confession is careful here. It's a point that Sam Waldron points out in the careful language of the confession. The universal church may be called invisible. What he's meaning by that is we've got to qualify what we mean by invisible. It may be called invisible, and it may be called invisible with respect to the internal. Where's internal? Inside. It may be called invisible with respect to the internal work of the Spirit and truth of grace. It consists in the full number. Oh, that's what we just said. So we just talked about the universal church. It consists of the full number of the elect. So it may be called invisible with respect to the internal work of the Holy Spirit. Jumping down to paragraph 2 in the Confession of Faith. So it says the universal church may be called invisible in respect to the internal work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of grace that consists of all the elect. But all people throughout the world, physical people, who profess the faith of the gospel and obedience to God through Christ in keeping with the gospel are and may be called visible saints. As long as they do not destroy their own profession by any foundational error or unholy living. And all congregations ought to be made up of these. Let's try to explain these distinctions between the visible and the invisible church. So the expression of the invisible church, I'll just show you this slide here, because here we have the universal church, the local church, the invisible church, the visible church. What are the distinctions of these? Well, the visible church does not refer to brick and mortar and wooden studs church buildings. Now, it gets a little confusing because we drive up our little parking lot and we look over here and we see our building standing here and say, that's a visible church building. That's right. It is a visible church building. But we're not talking about the visible church building when we talk about the visible church. We're talking about the professing members of the church whose names are on the roll of the church. Individuals who are professing members of a local church. So, in other words, all persons who are members of a local church are considered to be part of the visible church. That's why, just how practical this gets, this is why we come to the Lord's Supper, and we'll do it again today. We just make this little statement every single Sunday. If you are part of a local church, and you're not under church discipline or anything like that, feel free. We welcome you to take part of the Lord's Supper, because that means you are a professing believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. You may or may not be a real believer, but you're a professing believer. Last week, we had two of our newest members come into the church through the waters of baptism. And we stood right back there in that pool, and I said to them, based on your credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ as Savior and Lord, I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. And then her sister comes up. And it says, based on your credible profession of faith, I baptize you in the Lord Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. I baptize you in the name of the Father, Son, and the Holy Spirit. As far as I know, using all the Christian charity that I can use, every single person who's ever gone through the waters of baptism at Grace Baptist Church, based on their credible profession of faith in Jesus Christ, we've baptized as members into the visible church. But never, ever, ever have we had the prerogative, the right, the privilege, the know-how to absolutely know with 100% certainty that this person is a believer, elect before the foundation of the earth, and joined to Christ. There are people in churches, people who make professions of faith in churches that don't know the Lord. They don't love Christ. There are people in churches that do amazing things, and they will stand before the Lord one day, and they fill our churches. They may be in the seats of this church this morning. This is why this is not, this is serious. And they say, Lord, I was at Grace Baptist Church every time the doors were open. I was baptized. I took the Lord's Supper. People considered me a prayer warrior. And I did mighty things in your name for years. And he'll say to them on that day, depart from me. I never knew you. Some people are in church and they're on the rolls because it's good for them socially or it's good for them politically. Some can wax eloquent when talking about theology. And they just come every week and they talk theology and they talk theology. I call them theological talking heads. And they're theological talking heads. And they can cross the T's and dot the I's and they know the stuff. But they don't know the Lord. I never knew you. I heard you a lot. I saw the things that you did to be seen of men and women and people and that kind of thing, but I never knew you. In other words, there is no such thing today on earth as a perfect church. But on the other hand, the invisible church refers to individuals who have actually been regenerated by the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. But these persons are persons whose hearts are completely invisible to us. But of course, they're not invisible to God. And so God knows those who are his elect, who are a part of the bride of Christ, who are a part of the universal church. It's the universal church that's the invisible church. Those things lap over. But the visible church, the Lord says, in the visible church, they're going to be weak. And they're going to be what? Tares. So, Lord, do we go in there and just take all the tares up and pull them all out? What's he say? No, leave them growing together. Leave them growing together. And at the end of the age, the Lord will come and he'll separate the wheat, that was the invisible church on earth, from the tares. Or the Lord says, if a man puts a dragnet into the sea, he's going to pull up what kind of fish? Good fish? Bad fish? All in the church at the same time. The Lord says, again, at the end of the age, they will be separated. So the invisible church then consists of those individuals who are the truly regenerate, saved individuals who are following the Lord Jesus Christ, in whom God has regenerated and worked in them a new heart and a new life, something that we can't with 100%, empirical evidence say, you can't even, no, let me don't say it that way. I'm going to say you can't. I remember a pastor, his name was Joner. He was a big guy. He was in South Carolina. And he was the pastor of a church for something like 25 years. 25 years. And then he got saved. I mean, a good church. And then he got saved. And his testimony was this. I was sincere, but I was sincerely wrong. So even as a pastor, he was part of the visible church, but it wasn't until he was converted that he became part of the invisible church, where God had done that invisible work of regeneration. Let's sum it up by looking at it this way, in terms of Church 101. In terms of the universal church, it consists of the full number of the elect, past, present, and future. The universal church has no earthly address. In Hebrews 12:23, we read of the assembly. That's the word church, translated church. The assembly in heaven. In Ephesians 2:6, we read of all of those who are now seated with Christ in heavenly places. That's where the universal church is. It's in heaven. It's with Christ. So that there's a spiritual reality of you if you're in Christ. And that's, you are today presently seated with the Lord Jesus Christ in the heavenly places. With all those who are born again, genuinely born again in the past, all those who are being born again now, and all those who will be born again in the future. It includes all who are truly, spiritually, we might say invisibly, joined to Christ. It transcends time and space. And it's the singular body and the singular bride over which Christ is the singular spiritual head. And then there's the local church. That consists of the genuinely converted and false professors. Not even saying they know they're false professors. But in the end, we'll find that's the case. So the Lord Jesus Christ, as the good shepherd of the church, not only tells us that we have to be careful of and be aware of false prophets in the church, he also tells us that present within the church in time and space, there will be false professors in the church. I guess you could say I was one of those. I guess you could say that. I mean, I was one of those people who was in the church every time the doors were open from the time I was in diapers. Now, I wasn't a member of the church. Don't get me wrong. The visible church does not consist of those who just come to church, right? It consists of those who make a credible profession in the Lord Jesus Christ. But there was a point in time where as a kid, I made a profession of faith and I was baptized. But kind of like Pastor Joner, I wasn't converted until I was 18 years old. So from about the time of 10 or so to about the time of 18, I was part of the visible church, but I was a false professor. But then at age 18, by God's grace, and that's why the confession of faith says the church is invisible in respect to the invisible work of the Holy Spirit in the heart of a man and the truth of grace. The truth of grace wasn't a reality in my life until by God's grace, when I turned 18, then the truth of grace became a reality. Spirit of God moved in my heart. I was regenerated. No one saw that. No one saw that happen. It was the invisible hand of God doing the invisible work of God by the invisible Spirit of God within my being. So the local church consists of genuinely converted and false professors. The local church has a physical address. 550 McMurray Boulevard East, Hartsville, Tennessee, 37074. the local church of Grace Baptist Church. It has present, living, breathing, only present, living, breathing leaders and members. It's where God's people are nurtured and matured. Again, that's that whole other section of the nurture of the church. And it's from where God's people take the gospel to Mongolia, into the far reaches of the church as the light of the world, the present day light of the world. What a blessing. And then just sort of sum it up again in a graph of the invisible church. We can say that the invisible church is the church as God from heaven sees it. It's how God sees the church. It's how God sees your heart and my heart today. It's possible that you've got some of us fooled here in this local church. Or it's possible you don't have us fooled, but it's possible you have yourself fooled. But you don't have God fooled. It's the church as God sees it from heaven. It's the truly regenerate covenant people of God, in which we cannot see and know all the spiritual work God is doing or not doing by the Holy Spirit. It's the wheat, the good fish in the church. 2 Timothy 2:19 tells us this: the Lord knows those who are his. In Christian charity, unless you violate your profession of faith, as the confession says, by walking in errant ways or by throwing off your faith, in Christian charity, I'm going to assume and address you and love you as a brother and as a sister in Christ based on your credible profession of faith that is consistent with what would look like the work of the Holy Spirit and you walking in the truth of grace. But this is why we have church discipline. Because someone day after day, week after week, month after month demonstrates, doesn't seem like the Spirit of God has really regenerated you. Doesn't seem like you're walking according to the truth of grace. And we have the keys of the kingdom in the church. And the Lord gives us a way to put people out of the the local church. If we're wrong, they're part of the invisible church. They're part of the universal church. But the goal is to bring them back in. But the Lord knows those who are his. The visible church, it's the church as Christians on earth see it. Consists of genuine believers, false professors, all those who make a credible outward confession of faith. Their names are on the rolls. Their pictures are on our phones. They may be baptized. They may take communion. But they may be, in the ultimate analysis, tares in the church. Or they may be bad fish. And they will hear the Lord one day say, no, I know those who are mine, but you're not one of them. I never knew you. So when we talk about the church being universal, local, visible, I just want to close today by saying this. As far as I'm concerned, this might be the most important thing I'm going to say all lesson. In case it needs to be said, brothers and sisters in Christ, in the local church at Grace Baptist Church, in case it needs to be said, what we've talked about this morning is far, far, far from mere academic book stuff. It's far from academic book stuff. So, Pastor Donnie, you've thrown some terms at me this morning I've never heard before. That's okay. We're all learning and growing. Praise God. We all need to know what the full teaching of Scripture is concerning the church. But when you hear this stuff this morning, I'm asking you to think about it, meditate on it. Then I would urge you to fall on your face in humility and worship and adoration. Brothers and sisters, this is not academic stuff. This should cause us to worship and be thankful. that Jesus Christ, the Lord of Lords and the King of Kings, seated at the right hand of the Majesty on high, has set his love on me, even me, even me, to be a part of his body, to be his bride, and that he has placed me in the church. That's not an academic point. That's a point of worship. That God, in his good providence, has allowed me to be a living, active, vital part of the most important organization in the world, the local church. The most important organization in the world, on planet Earth, the local church. And that God, in his good providence, has allowed me to be in a church with David Rickman and Wayne Sanders. Matt Gomez, Chuck Sims. And I cannot say, I have no need of you. It'd be like me cutting off my right hand and throwing it on the ground and say, there, live by yourself. Ain't no way. This is reason to think seriously about 2 Corinthians 13:5. When we think about the invisible church, the local or the universal church, the local church, the invisible church, the visible church that consists of wheat and tares, this is a day for you and for me to examine ourselves to see whether we be of the faith. Was my baptism the real thing? It doesn't matter that it happened 20 years ago. Are you walking with Jesus today? Have you done something? Are you walking in such a way that you're part of the invisible church in respect to that inward work of the Holy Spirit and the truth of grace, unless you're walking in error and in sin consistently all the days of your life that contradicts that profession of faith? This is a good day for us to examine ourselves to see whether we're in the faith. And I'll close with this. This is so big, so large, so wonderful that today, tonight, Grace Baptist Church, local Grace Baptist Church, gets to go over to DeKalb County and be part of the constituting church of Emmaus Road Baptist Church. Whatever else is going on in DeKalb County this evening at 6:30, there will be nothing grander, nothing more magnificent, nothing more transcendent than the Lord Jesus Christ, who is the head of the body, establishing another local outpost. Another local outpost of his church to put on display the beauty and the glory and the magnificence of his grace in the universal church, that they might go forth from there to DeKalb County and Smith County, and Putnam County, and White County, and to Tennessee, and to the uttermost parts of the earth, taking the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we get to participate in that this evening. That is grand. Feel free to hit me up for any question or comment. Maybe if I've caused more questions in some of you than I've given answers, sorry. Talk to me. We'll try to clarify things. But let's just leave the doxology together, shall we?